we shouldn't let the enemy
shut up our mouths to pray to the living God. It is an exercise. I remember when I was just graduating high school, many years ago, we had a conference in Baguio. I had no problem speaking in school. But in that time, in that young people's conference in Baguio many years ago in 1960, well, that's a long time ago. There was a time when we were given, as young people, the chance to open our mouths to pray. Because it is not enough that we just receive the word, but there should be a response within us toward God. And I had a hard time opening up my mouth to pray. Of course, you can pray by yourself in your room, right? But in the meeting there, I had really a hard time to pray, to open up my mouth to pray in front of so many saints. So I was struggling within me whether I should pray or not. Of course, the Spirit is telling me, open your mouth and pray. So I made a deal with the Lord at that time. Strange. I made a deal with him. I knew someone who was very quiet in school. So I said, Lord, if that brother open up his mouth first and pray, I'll do it. And as soon as I said that, that brother opened his mouth and prayed. Goodness, I said, now I have to keep my promise. So I opened up my mouth and I prayed. But since that time, after I opened my mouth to pray, I had no problem today to open my mouth and pray. Something within me was released. That block within me, whatever it was blocking me, was removed. And since that time until this very day, I love to pray to the Lord. Yes. It is a privilege of all the Christians, of all the children of God, to speak to the Father, right? Do you have problems speaking to your dad? No, I'm asking you, yeah. No, you, don't look around, yeah. Bebes. Do you have problem talking to your dad? Anytime? Oh, well, you know, we should not have any problem speaking to our Heavenly Father, right? To pray to Him. So, we all need to learn and to practice. Don't let the enemy zip up your mouth. We Christians should be very free in fellowshipping, praying, whether you're alone or with the saints together, to pray to the Father and to speak to our wonderful, loving Heavenly Father. Right? Amen. Now let's continue. We didn't go very far in this conference. Let us just take a look here in point D, right? Let's continue on with the judgment. Here we can really see Babylon, Tyre, Damascus, which is Syria, the capital of Damascus, of Syria, is Damascus. Cush. Cush is the dark race, especially the Ethiopian and those in Africa. Spiritual meaning is dark. The flesh, we are all dark, right? Egypt, of course, the world. And I wrote here in the outlines, they are enemies from the outside. They are enemies used by God, right, to judge his people. And then we have E, judgment of Moab. Duma, which is Edom, and Arabia, which is Ismail. Oh, I forgot to write there. These are the enemies from the inside. You have to add that. I don't know why I missed that. Right? So the judgment on Moab, Duma, Arabia, which is Ismail, are the inside enemies. Enemies from the inside. So you can really see that the enemy of Judah and Jerusalem, I better write it down myself too here. Right? Enemies from the inside. Good. You got it? Now, which enemies do you think are more dangerous? Of course, they are really dangerous. The enemies from the inside. If the church or Israel is strong at that time, Judah is strong at that time, it will be very difficult for the enemies from the outside to come in, because God will defend Judah, especially Jerusalem, Zion. It's the city of the living God. Why would God not defend it? But if the enemies from the inside, my, that is really destructive to the church life. Right? So, I'm not going to talk about the enemies tonight from the outside first. I'm going to talk about the enemies from the inside. Now, why would I call these people here, Moab, Duma, and Arabia, enemies from the inside? Why? Because they are very closely related to God's people. Moab. Where did Moab come from? The descendants of whom? Ah, thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Descendants of Lot. Who is Lot? Huh? Nephew of Abraham. They are closely related to Abraham. Right? So they are enemies from the inside. They're related. Now you have Edom, Duma. Where did Edom come from?
From Esau.
Esau. And who is Esau? Yeah, you're right. Absolutely right. And who are these Esau and Jacob? The sons of Isaac. They're very, very closely related. Now, what about Ishmael? Another close relative, even closer than Lot. Very closely related. And he's the half-brother of Isaac. Right? That is why you can realize now why we call it the enemies from the inside because they are very closely related to Abraham. Right? Very closely related to Isaac. And of course, very closely related to Jacob. They are very close relatives. You need to realize this. Let's take a look at Lot. So you have Lot here on one side. Lot. And Abraham here on this side. Let's just write Abe, huh? I hope he doesn't mind. It's a nickname of Abraham. So he is really related and a close relative and nephew of Abraham. Right. God's calling is not with Lot, but God's calling is with Abraham. Right. And Lot just came along. Although he came along, he couldn't get along. There was a quarreling between the servants of Lot and the servants of Abraham in tending their cattle. So finally, it came to a headstrong quarrel that Abraham just told Lot, okay, the land is so big. You choose where you want to go. And Abraham is really a big-hearted person. And so Lot made a choice. According to his eyes, he chose the most fertile place there. And we all know he landed where? In Sodom and Gomorrah. He ended up being in Sodom. So, you can really see, it is not good if God's calling is with Abraham. If I were Lot, I would say, no, Uncle Abe, I'm going to stay here with you and tell my servant not to fight. Right? But he didn't. So, he ended up in Sodom. Do you think Sodom is a good place to be? No. You cannot live in Sodom and not be influenced by Sodom. Well, in the scriptures, I think it was James who said Lot was a righteous man, right? A righteous man. But he was only righteous because he was saved. But although he was righteous, you think his family will not be influenced? I tell you, his wife was influenced. Remember Lot's wife. Right? Don't forget Lot's wife. And what about his two daughters? Not very easy. When the angel came to take them out of Sodom, because it was going to be judged and destroyed, fully destroyed, one thing that the angel says, don't look back. Once you came out of Sodom, do not look back. Who looked back? His wife. What do you think he looks? She looks back. She wants to see the fireworks. You think she was interested in the fireworks in Sodom? Huh? What do you think she looked back? Because her heart and all her riches and her beautiful homes and whatever they have was there, and her heart, she came out in person but her heart was still there. So she looked back. Learn not to look back. The Lord warned especially concerning Lot's wife. Yeah. This was a warning given by the Lord. This is why I said, do not let your heart be captured by the world, by what you're doing. No. I'm not saying you should give up your job or your business or whatever you're doing, but your heart must not be attached to it. It is not easy, but it's possible. Right? And instead of going back to be with his uncle Abraham, of course his uncle Abraham even came one time to save him, right? When Sodom was really taken away captives by the five kings. What did Abraham do? Oh, Abraham would have said, it serves you right. Why did you leave me? Right? Did Abraham say that? No. Why not? Well, if you are really a person called by God, you will not have such a bitterness in your heart. That shows Abraham did not have any bitterness. Right? A bitter root is not good. Not good for you and not good for others. Abraham even negotiated with God for the sake of Lot. Right? Well, it was very touching. Right? So, you can really say, those who are truly chosen by God, you should have a heart that is one with God. Yeah. And so, he quickly, when he heard that his Lot was in captivity, captured by the kings there at that time, he quickly took all of his people, and his people are not fighters, right? They're not an army or trained fighters, but he just took them, and of course, he is totally outnumbered. There are five kings, you're one person with your few people there against five kings, you dare to go and fight? But God was with him. So he went and fought, and he won. And who came to meet him? Melchizedek. Praise the Lord. It was a wonderful experience. A wonderful experience. Right? So, if I were Lot, if you were Lot, you came out of Sodom and totally destroyed, and your wife turned into a pillar of salt, where do you think you will turn to? What would be the first thing that comes in your mind?
You lost everything?
Yes, but then, after you lost everything, what are you going to do? I would remember, oh, the only person who really cares for me was Abraham. Abraham came all the way to save him. And now he got out of Lot. Where should he have gone? Of course, Abraham. He lost everything. But he didn't think of going back. He chose another strange place there, somewhere in a mountain. So sad. So sad. That shows that he is, a righteous man, but a righteous man who failed. A defeated righteous man. You know, many Christians today are like this. They are saved. They are born again. But they are not in the Spirit. They didn't care for God's plan and God's calling. Right? And even moved to Sodom. You know, it must be a terrible place. Right? And what happened? What happened with his two daughters? They said, well, we don't have a husband here, and where are we going to find a man here? So, what did they do? They made the father drunk and went into the father. First the older daughter, and then the second daughter. That is incest. And outcome, what? Outcome, firstly, who? Moab, right? The first son, and then Ammon. Ammon, right. This is where Moab really came from. Right, and I think today it is probably there in Jordan and Saudi. Right, that is why the capital is called Amman. Right, so they are all related there. So you can really see Moab became a terrible enemy of God's people, the Moabites. God specially forbid his people to really get together and join together with the Moabites. Yeah. So you can really see what happened. These enemies are closely related to Abraham. Are closely related to Abraham. Right? And then Abraham had two sons. Now, the first one is with Hagar. So from his marriage to Hagar, not marriage, he just went into Hagar because he wanted to have a son. So out came who? Ishmael. But God rejected Ishmael. God rejected. Because it was born according to the flesh. And that is very clearly written where? In Galatians. Ishmael was born according to the flesh. Right? But with Sarah, let me put it this way, on this side, with Sarah, God's promise, out came who? Isaac. Isaac here is born according to the Spirit. Galatians tells us very quickly, very clearly, I mean, should we read it? Might as well. Let's go to Galatians. Yeah. Amen. Oh, Lord Jesus. Yeah. I'm in Ephesians. No wonder. Yes. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 4, right? Sorry? Yeah, the very end, closer to the end, yes. Okay, of course, it's talk about Jerusalem above and Jerusalem below, right? Now, our mother is Jerusalem above, which is Sarah. And Jerusalem, which now is on this earth, is under the law. Which is Hagar, right? Now, let's go on to verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bond woman with her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Praise the Lord. So, according to Paul here, Ishmael is born according to the flesh. This is the flesh, the first birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, the Lord said. Our natural fallen human flesh. And then that which is born of the Spirit, which is Isaac, is our spirit. So you can really see, this is my half-brother, born of the flesh. Very closely related to me. Yes. But I have a spirit within me, born of the Spirit, which is Isaac. My goodness. And this flesh here, born of the flesh, will always be troublesome to fight against your spirit. Isaac, and will persecute Isaac. So this is an inside enemy. It's not too far away from you, and it is closely related to you. So what are you going to do? No wonder Galatians says, walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And the flesh and the Spirit are contrary to one another, so it will be very hard for you to choose and to do what you should be doing, and yet someone is always there hindering. And there is always a conflict going on between Ishmael and Isaac in our daily life. So again here, you can really see, I'm going to draw an imaginary line here. And Ishmael is the flesh. My goodness. Oh. I'm going to write German. I'm sorry. It's the flesh. I was going to write Fleisch. And Isaac is born according to the Spirit. I just write here. I'll capitalize it. Because I capitalized the flesh here. I shouldn't. Maybe I should change it. I should not capitalize the flesh. I will just write here. We'll have the flesh. And here is our spirit. Praise the Lord. And we are born of the Spirit. Amen. Sorry? Oh, Ishmael is wrong spelling? Sorry? I-S-H. Thank you. Thank you very much for reminding me. Right. I'm confused now. In my language, I-S-H, Ishmael. Right. So you can really see, my, this is a more dangerous enemy. And the flesh will always persecute the spirit to rob you of your inheritance. Right? So, then we have Jacob. Jacob, and not just a half brother now, it is even a twin brother. What's his name?
Esau.
Esau, which is Edom. Now, let me just show you here. Lot and Abraham was related, but not that closely. Huh? He's just a nephew. Now, Isaac and Ishmael, or Ishmael in English, what happened? They're more closely related. They're half-brothers. In a sense, they're brothers. The same father, but different mother. Right? So the relationship is what? Closer. Okay? Now what about Jacob and Esau? They are not only brothers, they are twin brothers. even more closely related. But one is rejected and hated by God, and the other one is loved by God. Is loved by God. And here you can really see Esau is in the Bible the natural man. The self, the natural man. He's a wild man. Our natural man is a wild man, right? This is a natural man. What about Jacob? Is Jacob a good man? He's a supplanter. But you know, he is for the birthright. He wants to make it. He really wanted to make it. He desired to make it. And eventually, through much transformation work, Jacob become what? Israel. He became the prince of God. He became a king, a prince of God. He gained the birthright. And Esau, the natural man, sold his birthright just for what? A bowl of red bean soup. You like to eat red bean soup? What about green bean soup? What about hopia? He sold his birthright because he despised his birthright. Many times we are so much in ourselves that we forget what is really precious to us. Just for a moment of gain, you're going to sell your birthright. Don't do that. If you do that, your twin brother will win the battle. He will help you to sell your birthright. How about that? So, Jacob gained the birthright. And the Lord has much ground in Jacob to really transform him, change him. He went through so much difficulties. Yes. Because God was dealing with him. You know, for God to really change us, He cannot change you just by you reading the Bible every day. But He will change you through many different difficult situations. Right? You know the story. But now you can really see this side of the family of Abraham became terrible enemies. Especially Edom here. Esau is Edom. Edom hated Jerusalem and says, raise it, tear it down even to the ground. That is what Edom says in the Psalms. Edom hated Jerusalem. Yes. So you can really see, although we are talking about judgment, but you have to realize that this judgment are against all the nations whose aim is to destroy Jerusalem, to destroy God's building, God's kingdom, and God's people. And the more dangerous side of these enemies are this inside job. This is the inside job. The inside job is deadly, very deadly. You know, in all the last 50 years, I saw and went through 50 some years of the experience of the church life, I have not seen anybody outside destroying the church, but I saw the insiders. Everything that destroys the church is always an inside job. Oh Lord, I'm not joking. I know it sounds very funny, but it is the inside job. The enemy from the inside. It is the flesh. It is the self, the natural man. And it is the descendants of Lot. And using all kinds of base ways and means to gain. Right? To have children is good. But to do it in an incest way is bad. You can also gain children the way the two daughters of Lot had children. But that's not God's way. That is God's condemned way. God condemns that. Yes. Meaning to say, today so many Christians are using illegitimate way to do a Christian work. Yes, you can gain a lot of people. You can gain Christians. You can preach the gospel using all kinds of illegitimate ways. Rock music. Pum, 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 you know. Right? You can do all kinds of ways to attract other people to the Lord. You can do that. But the outcome would be Moab and Ammon. That is not very good. That will destroy God's people. Yeah. And this is what Balaam did and gave an advice to Balak. The way to destroy God's people is not by me cursing them. It doesn't work like that. God wouldn't allow me to curse the people of Israel, right? You know Balaam. And he couldn't resist the money, the riches offered to him by Balak. So, but what can he do? So he has to find a way to help Balak because, he became a billionaire. So he has to do something for Balak. And you know what he did? He gave them a terrible advice. Send the Moabite women there and let them mix and mingle with the Israelites. And God will be angry and kill them. And kill his people. I don't know how many thousands were killed. Right? So you can really see here. Moabites, Moab, and Ammon. God wanted to judge them. The judgment is there. Of course, Babylon is terrible. Tyre is terrible. But hey, you can come out of it, right? Yeah. Egypt, the Lord led them out of Egypt. Yeah. So here you can see Cush. These are all out. Syria. These are all outward enemies, but only used by God to carry out his judgment. But what really will destroy the church from the inside, it is the flesh. My, I've seen fighting there, people fighting for power in the church, for position, for recognition. And there's envy, there's strife. Right. So many different problems. This comes from the flesh. And then, of course, from the natural man, from Esau, from Edom. Today you can really see so many of the Christian groups today, because they are serving God according to the natural concept, to the natural ways, not spiritual, not according to the Word of God. You know, if you want to serve God, you must serve according to His ways. Better do nothing, really. But, of course, today in many of the Christian groups, that's why you have all kinds of division today. All because of the natural concepts. You read the Bible in a natural way, and you read it according to what you like. What you think will work for you. So you're expecting God to help you to carry out what you want to do. But you're not serving God according to His ways. Right? And so we are very, what do you call it? The sin of presumption. We are very presumptuous. Okay? So people who are very natural, they will ask a lot of questions. If you're right, how come you're just a few people? Right? If you're the church, how come you don't have a meeting place? If you really are a church, where is your pastor? How come you don't have a pastor? All kinds of this questioning. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, because he is natural. So many things that we are doing today, led by the Lord for us to do, they cannot understand. It's hard for them to take. Right? We're talking about a priesthood. They said, no, that's the Old Testament. Well, then poor Peter, he must be terribly wrong and mistaken. Because Peter talks about the priesthood. Where do you think he got this idea of the priesthood? From Moses. From Exodus chapter 19. That was a wonderful quotation from Peter. But the natural man will say, oh, that's Old Testament, we don't need it today. Well, what can we do? You cannot convince them. They will even get mad at you. Yeah. If it's only a doctrine, they will perhaps agree, oh yeah, that's good, nice, wonderful interpretation. But when it comes to the practice, they will fight. The natural man will rise up. Edom will rise up and oppose it until they get rid of you. Yeah, I'm afraid of Edom. It's a terrible close relative of God's people. And yet, they will not take God's way, because the natural man there cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to them. Let us read it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think it is good for us to know. Yes. Beginning in verse 9. Eyes has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us. How? Through His Spirit. So, if His Spirit has no way with you, you cannot see anything. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Especially the deep things of God. The natural man may know the superficial things of God, but not the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Praise the Lord. You cannot just take the teachings of men. You have to know the teachings of the Holy Spirit. This is important. Right? And then he says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, this is very unclear, the translation. It says here, touching or dealing with spiritual things through spiritual means, not through natural means. Then in verse 14, but the natural man, meaning to say the soulish man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That means they, these things, these spiritual things of God, must be spiritually discerned. Right. So, but he who is spiritual judges all things, and yet he himself is judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Of course, we cannot instruct God. But we have the mind of Christ. That means the mind of the Apostle Paul here is renewed. There is a renewing of his mind. Right? So you can really see all this part here. What do you think God will do with this? Huh? God is going to judge it. God is going to judge this part here. The judgment. So better today, you judge it. Are you willing? They're your close relatives, you know. Esau. Very difficult for Jacob to deal with him. Right? And then Ishmael, even Abraham, begged God to keep Ishmael. Can you imagine? God says, no. Cast out the bond woman with his son. You willing to cast them out? You willing to? No. Nobody dares to say yes, right? Because it's not easy, right? It's not easy. But what do you want to do? You want Jerusalem to be destroyed, Zion to be destroyed? What about Moab? So what are we going to do? You tell me, what should we do? Are you willing to judge this? God is judging it. How about you? Oh, one brother was saying, some other brothers are telling them, you need love. Don't you have to love your brother? You love Ishmael? Yeah, really? You see, he cannot say no. He said, yeah. Right? You have brother, right? You're related. You love Esau? Your twin brother. Even closer. Even Abraham loved Lot. You think Lot loves Abraham? You believe Lot loves Abraham? But I'm sure if he sees Abraham, he says, Uncle, you have to love me, okay? But does he love Abraham? I don't think so. I don't think so. Right. So you can really see here, these are two lines, right? So the relationship here from Lot to Esau, you can see that this is a father relationship and this is such a close relationship, meaning to say it's very difficult for you to deal with it. Not that easy. But easy or not, you have to do it. You have to do it. If you don't do it, there are consequences. You might have to sell your birthright. Would you like to sell your birthright? Are you sure? So what are you going to do? Your twin brother wants to sell it. Your twin brother wants you to sell it. So what are you going to do? Sell it or not? If not, what should you do? Huh? You see, he has a hard time. He has a hard time. And I understand that. That's why the Lord says, if a man loves his father and mother, his wife or her husband, or sons and daughters more than me, he is not what? Worthy of me. Don't you think God is far greater than any of our natural relationships? I'm not saying you shouldn't honor your parents, but if you have a choice between God and your parents, sorry, you have to tell your parents, I love you, but I love God much, much more, and I'm obligated to God much, much more. Yes. Right? We all need to learn. Today, if I don't judge my flesh, one day I'm going to be judged with my flesh. God is going to judge me. Yeah. If I don't judge Esau today, I will be judged with Esau. If I don't get out of Babylon like we've seen this morning, I will be judged with Babylon, okay? Entire. If I'm fully bound together with Babylon and with Tyre, well, I have no choice. And God has no choice. He will have to judge me along with Babylon. So today, if I don't deal with Saul by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Here. If I don't deal with it, and by the Spirit within me, I will say no. Remember Hebrews chapter 12. Paul warned concerning Esau. Right? Selling the birthright. This is something very serious. Very, very serious. And many Christians do not realize that. Even people in the church, they may know the doctrine, but doctrine doesn't help you. You have to really have a inward realization to deal with his judgment. So, in all these points in the outline for tonight, you really have to see the judgment of Babylon and Tyre. It is, we have fellowship about it. Egypt, of course, you know, Egypt, what should you do? You need to come out of Egypt. This is where we are keeping a Passover feast. Christ is our Passover, right? And all the evil, dark things, we need to come out and not be influenced by them, right? So here you can realize that the inside enemies must be dealt with. If not, then we come to F. If we don't deal with these enemies here, what is the result? The result will be judgment against the valley of vision. I don't know if it is a good name or not, Valley of Vision. Actually, Jerusalem should not be a valley, right? Only outside of Jerusalem there's a valley of Megiddo. But Jerusalem should be at a hill. We're going up. Don't say I'm going down to Jerusalem. It's not very good if Jerusalem becomes a valley. Now, here in Isaiah 22, maybe we can go to Isaiah 22. If you don't go through this judgment, this is not very good. If you do not judge, then what will happen to Jerusalem? It will become terrible. Yeah, here. Do we have to read it? Let's read 12 to 14, okay? Yeah. This is talking about Jerusalem, okay? The Valley of Vision, right? You can read it for yourself, right? Now, in verse 12 and 13, and in that day, the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and for mourning, for boldness and for girding with sackcloth, but instead joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Then it was revealed in my hearing by the Lord of hosts, surely for this iniquity there will be no atonement for you, even to your death, says the Lord God of hosts. Oh my goodness. Terrible. It is really terrible. This will become the condition of the churches of Jerusalem. And instead of really weeping and mourning, what did they say? No. There will be joy and gladness. Let's drink to our health, for tomorrow we die. And they'll feast, they will kill oxen and sheep and eating meat and drinking wine. They have no more feeling. In a way, they don't care. They will even celebrate their judgment. Instead of repenting, let's eat and drink, because we're going to die tomorrow anyway, so let's live it up. How about that? Eh? Benson, let's live it up. For tomorrow we die. That means these people have become numb, lost all their inner feelings. If we become like that, we are beyond rescue. Right? Then God says, surely for these iniquities there will be no atonement for you, even to your death, says the Lord God of hosts. Now, then the second part of this chapter, we have 10 minutes, I'm going to finish it, okay? The second part of this chapter, let us read in the outline, it talks about the unfaithful and treacherous steward, Shebna, driven out of office and replaced with a faithful Eliakim, a type of Christ. Not only the people there became terrible in the condition, but the leading ones, the shepherds, the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, the chief priests, today those who lead the churches, the so-called workers, servants of the Lord, in charge in God's house, they became so unfaithful and building a golden sepulcher for themselves. Can you imagine? You are a sepulcher. You don't know what a sepulcher is. Just like what you see in the cemetery. What do you call it today, in today's language? Where do you put the dead people? Coffin. Not coffee, okay? It's coffin. Let me read to you. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, go. Go to the steward, his name is Shebna, who is over the house, over God's house. He became for himself, for his own position, acquire riches for himself, glory for himself. My goodness, don't ever be like Shebna. Yeah. When a church is fallen, when Jerusalem is fallen, it always begins with the leadership. It always begins with a steward, with those who are overseeing God's house. Right? First the people. Now he went to the very source of those problems. What have you here, Shebna? And whom have you here that you have hewn a sepulcher here? The coffin. They think they are building the church, but really, what they are building is a coffin for themselves. Oh Lord Jesus. They will say, John, why are you talking about us? Well, I'm not. Isaiah is. As he who hews himself a sepulcher on high, who carves a tomb for himself in a rock. Indeed, the Lord will throw you away violently as a mighty man and will surely seize you. And he will surely turn violently and toss you like a ball, a basketball, into a large country. It will keep on rolling and rolling and will not stop. Just like a football. God will kick this football, the soccer ball, you know, when God kicked the soccer ball, you're going to land in the moon. That's how far God is going to kick them away when time comes. There you shall die, and there your glorious chariot shall be the shame of your master's house. So I will drive you out of your office, and from your position, he will pull you down. I have heard elders saying, God has appointed us to be elders, and we will never give up our position. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine that? What position? I've been telling those people for 40 years, eldership is not a position. If it is a position, then it's a position of a slave.
Yes.
But it went into this ear, and it went out the other ear. They forgot all about it. Goodness. But this is what is going to happen. Don't think to be in a responsible place in the church life is easy. No. No. It is not easy. It is never easy. The more your responsibility is, the more judgment you will receive when the Lord comes, unless you are faithful. Yep. Then, verse 20, if these unfaithful people or this unfaithful steward Shibna is cast out by God, his office taken away, who are you going to replace it with? With another Shibna? Are you going to replace it with another spiritual giant? Before it was brother so-and-so, and now it is brother so-and-so. You're going to replace one with another? Is that first one not good enough? You're going to replace him with another one who is a disciple of the first one? A disciple is not greater than a master. You have to remember that. But here in Isaiah, God says you have to replace sheep now with Christ. Because God has appointed Christ to be head over all things to the church. Why would you put away Christ and put another man in that so-called position? Let me read to you. I hope it makes sense to you, okay? Does it make sense? Then it shall be in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt, the belt that Shibna used to wear, right? Showing that he is in charge. Now he's no longer in charge. And I will commit your responsibility into his hand, the hand of Eliakim. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, not a king, but a father. The leadership, the eldership of the church life should be like a father. Of course, like the real father, the heavenly father. And our Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 9, his name is also called what? The Everlasting Father. My goodness, you forgot. The Lord is really a loving Father who really takes care of us. Right? And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. And he shall open and no one shall shut. He shall shut and no one shall open. That verse reminds you of what? Ah. Which church? Who in the church? The church of Philadelphia. And who holds that key? The key of David? Christ, of course. So Eliakim here is Christ himself, who has the key of David, who opens and no one can shut, who shut and no one can open. And then I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place. You know what a peg is? A peg is something that you put it on the wall where you hang everything on this peg. But there is no such peg as strong as this one here. Because a pig, you can only hang your jacket. Right? You should not hang something that is super heavy on that peg, because it's going to fall. But this peg will not break. It says here, I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. My, who would be so qualified except Christ? And they will hang on him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the posterity, all vessels of small quantity and the cups, to all the pitchers, every day, and everything will hang on this little peg here. It's not that little. Otherwise you cannot hang everything on this peg. Praise the Lord. That means, brothers, in the church, everything must depend on him. If it depends on you or me, it's going to break, because we are not capable of bearing so much responsibility. You may have big muscles here, but the whole burden of the church, if it depends upon you, it's going to break sooner or later. Better sooner than later. So we must learn today that every responsibility of the church life depends not upon you and me, but depends upon Christ. Amen. Now verse 20, many people misunderstood verse 20. Because verse 20 is referring back to Shebna in that day, right? The Shebna driven out. In the day that Shebna is driven out, that peg, the peg that Shebna is in the house of God, that is fastened in the secure place, not the secure place in verse 23. What did he say? Will be removed and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. So verse 25 is referring back to Shebna, because he is replaced by the Lord. His peg will be cut off from that very same secured place. Now it is replaced with Christ as that peg. So many people says, oh, that peg that is fastened in verse 23 is going to be removed again. No. Christ will not be removed anymore. Right. So that verse is referring to verses 15 to 19. So when Shebna is judged and removed, do not replace him with another Shebna the second, and Shebna the third, Shebna the fourth. They're all the same, let me tell you. When the first, second, third, fourth to the tenth, they will all be the same. None of them will be strong enough and faithful enough to bear all the burden in the house of the living God, except Christ, who is the faithful one. In Hebrews chapter 3, just like Moses, faithful over all of God's house. Now, the Son of Man, the Son of God, is even more faithful than Moses. Praise the Lord. So, if we do not judge this, and we don't come out of Babylon and Tyre, and we don't take the judgment of the Lord, then what is going to become of Jerusalem, of the house of God, will be described here in chapter 22. They will all die. And the leading ones will be building their own sepulcher, their own coffin, their own tomb in high places. Glorious tomb. I don't care how glorious it is, it's a tomb. What's the use of having a glorious tomb, let me tell you? You know, I've seen quite a few cemeteries. I didn't go there extra to see them. But nothing so glorious with the Chinese cemetery in Manila. You think the dead man would enjoy that? Huh? You think the one who lies down dead there in the tomb is enjoying the beautiful house there? Huh? What do you think? Of course not. So who is enjoying it? The living dead. You will say, oh, John, why do you say this? Well, why build such a thing for a dead man? Think about it. Does it make sense? You think your great-great-grandfather will enjoy it? And this is what Shibna was doing. He is building a glorious tomb for himself there in the most high places there in the house of God. He's building his tomb. Maybe he believes that when he died, he will enjoy it. The Bible is the word of God, so wise. People say, oh, that's the Old Testament. Well, you talk to Isaiah about it. I will leave that argument with him. You can argue with Isaiah when you see him. I doubt you will ever see him when the Lord comes back. You won't be there to argue with him. Isaiah is talking about Christ, the Eliakim, who has the keys of David. Is that Old Testament? Who opens and no man can shut, who shut and no man can open. That's Old Testament. If it's Old Testament, it's passé, it's over. Why does the Lord use it to refer to himself in Revelation chapter 3? The Lord must be mistaken. He didn't know the Old Testament is over. Poor Lord. 可怜的耶稣基督啊。 他都不知道那个旧约已经过去了。Well, 谁是可怜呢？到时候我们就会知道了。Right. Sorry, I'm speaking in tongues right now. May the Lord open our eyes and give us understanding. It's very real and applicable in our present day situation today. Jesus, the Lord, remove the unfaithful ones. Don't replace with another unfaithful one. We replace it with Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Good. Oh, I'm over time. 7 minutes over time. Okay, praise the Lord. Let's have some prayers.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.